You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church, and it's just good to be together. And if you're gathering with us virtually online this morning, I want to say welcome. Glad you're here with us as well. And today we are continuing on in our sermon series, the book of Revelation. I think this is week 21. We weren't planning this long of a series, but it's just really hard to go fast. This is such an amazing, awesome book. And I want to encourage you guys, the reason we're doing this, the reason we're going through Revelation together is to learn more about God, to learn more about our world, to learn more about ourselves. We are not going through Revelation so I can give you the code, so we can decipher the exact meaning of every little detail. Now, we're going to talk about them. We're talking about them. But no, we're looking at Revelation because it's such a practical letter, if you read it correctly. And that's my reminder for you this morning, because today's text is so vivid. It's often debated. It can be confusing, but can also be very simple and very practical if you come to it humbly, with the desire to grow, not just with the desire to figure out the code. So if you want to grow this morning and become more like Christ, awesome. If you're here to figure out the finer details and get the exact for sure what the code means, I apologize in advance. So with that said, today we got quite a text. Let's pause. Let's acknowledge that the presence of God is already with us as we gathered. We don't have to invite him here. He's already here. Let's acknowledge his presence, ask him to open up our hearts and open up our minds. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, what a privilege it is to have the words of the God of the universe. What a privilege it is to have you dwelling in us and dwelling among us and unifying us as a family of faith. I pray that this morning the words that are from me would be forgotten, the words that are from you would be remembered and applied. And ultimately, God, we'd be able to give you glory with how we respond to your word this morning. And I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, friends, we have a quite vivid passage this morning. So I want to encourage you, use your imagination as I read this, okay? Use your imagination. It'll be more impactful for you. If you just sit there and typically watch and just listen kind of passively, it's going to be a very boring sermon. Sorry. But if you actually picture what's going on in Revelation in your mind, like let your imagination go, it's going to be a lot more fun for you. Just trust me on that, okay? With that said, here we go. Revelation chapter 10. So if you missed the first 9 chapters, you're like jumping right in the middle of the story, and it'll hopefully make sense, but just know you're coming right in the middle. Here we go. Chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel, another one coming down from heaven. So we've seen lots of angels, right? Lots of angels thus far in this series. And here's another angel with another message. And this angel's mighty. He was clothed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. In other words, pretty amazing angel. And then verse 2 says, picture this. This mighty angel's holding a little scroll. But the scroll's open. The previous scroll we saw was closed. This one's lying open in his hand. He plants his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a great shout, like a roar of a lion. Folks, this imagery is powerful, but it's not meant to get you enamored with angels. It's not. It's meant to get you enamored with the message the angel's about to give. This is going to be a universal message. That's signified by the right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land. This is going to be a universal message for the entire world. This is going to be big. And then verse 3 continues. It's a very odd sidebar. When this angel shouted, well, then a new crew came. The voices of the 7 thunders spoke. Dun, dun, dun. Another whole group of something. And when the 7 thunders, they speak, I, John, I'm about to write it down, but then I hear a voice from heaven say, nope, don't write it down. Seal up what these 7 thunders have said and do not write it down. I find that so funny. I mean, The angel is speaking. These seven thunders come on the scene. These seven thunders speak something pretty important because John wants to write it down. But then he's told, nope, don't write it down. So apparently, there's lots of speculation, by the way, about what did these seven thunders say. Lots of speculation goes on, but apparently we're not supposed to know. And friends, I think this is an important sidebar. There are parts of Revelation that are crystal, crystal clear. And there are parts that are hotly debated. And I think this little section is a gift to the church. It gives us great insight to the fact that you're just not going to know all the details. Do you see that? Do you see how important that is? You're not meant to know all the finer details. So in some aspects, Revelation, it reveals so much. Revelation gives so much clarity. But I think Revelation also intentionally withholds some answers. It intentionally keeps some mystery for us. The seven thunders say something. John's like, oh, that's good. I gotta write that down. And the voice from heaven says, nope, Keith doesn't need to know what that means. Keith doesn't have to know everything. That's a little gift, I think. And then back to the angel with the small scroll. We go back to the angel. That was like a little sidebar. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and standing on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who we've seen previously. This is Jesus, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and created the earth and all that is within it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. Oh, friends, circle that. There will be no more delay. In other words, all the tension we've seen in the previous nine chapters, all the stuff that's been building and building and building, it's now come to a headway. There's going to be no more delay. See, we're moving towards completion. We're moving toward God's ultimate final work being completed. There's going to be no more delay. And then verse 7 kind of communicates that even more. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God is going to be accomplished. The mystery is going to be accomplished. No more delay, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So God's perfect will is about to be accomplished. And understand, for the original readers of Revelation 2,000 years ago, who were facing persecution, can you imagine how encouraging this would have been if you're facing persecution? You hear, oh, God's coming. There's no more delay. Imagine you're one of those Christian martyrs in chapter 6 who's saying, God, how long? And then you hear, there'll be no more delay. That'd be comforting. Imagine you're part of the oppressed people on the earth. And then you hear God saying, there's no more delay. I'm coming. Imagine you're a lonely Christian missionary. And you hear, there's no more delay. Now, this is great news, friends. This is great news. In other words, something big's about to happen. Would you agree with me? Something big's about to happen, which makes the next section so interesting. I'm getting excited. Hopefully you'll be excited by this next section, because here's the deal, friends. Something big's about to happen, right? No more delay. What's God going to do? Get the church involved. He's going to involve the church. No more delay. God's about to move, and God's going to increase the role of the church. Christians will now be invited to participate. Verse 8. This is powerful. Then the voice that I, John, the guy writing this down, the guy who's been just observing for nine chapters, the voice I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. John, go take the scroll that lies open. Go take the scroll from the hand of the angel who's been standing on the sea and standing on the land. Friends, the shift here is huge. Don't miss it. John's been observing for nine chapters. He's been writing stuff for nine chapters. He's now told, go get involved. You see the shift? He's going to stop writing about the scroll and say he's going to take the scroll. He's moving from spectator to participant in this passage. This is so important. This is a huge shift. It's got huge implications for us and for the rest of Revelation. So John takes the scroll, and then we read this. Then the angel gave him the little scroll. He gets up, he takes it, and the angel then responds by saying this, take it, John, and eat it. I mean, this is not just, oh, I'm going to take the scroll and put it in my backpack. No, you're going to take the scroll and get so involved, it's to the point where you're eating it. This is going to be deep within you, John. No more spectator. This is going to be in you now. And by the way, John, this scroll that you're going to eat, it's going to turn your stomach sour. It's also going to be sweet in your mouth like honey. So John, I took the scroll from his hands and I ate it. I got involved and it tasted sweet in my mouth. It was great. But then after I'd eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And I was told, I now must go prophesy again to many people, and prophesy to many nations, prophesy to many languages, and prophesy to many kings. John's getting involved. You can imagine there's lots of debate about the content of the scroll. I'm not going to touch on that today. I just don't have time. What we're going to see is John finally gets involved with the events of Revelation. In the next chapter, we're going to see the broader church gets involved in the events of Revelation. In other words, friends, we have a role to play. We got a part in this story of God's plan. The eating of the scroll points back to Ezekiel chapter 2. It is such an important parallel. The fact that the scroll is both sweet and sour is also very informative in view of a prophet's ministry. Can't talk about that, but if you want to know more, you can read on your own or talk to me later. But then when John eats this scroll, when John digests this word of God, he's communicating something. He's saying he's embracing God's word. He's embracing God's plan. He's embracing God's message. He's embracing God's direction, right? He's embracing this message from heaven. And for John, it's a sweet thing. Friends, when you embrace the word of God as a believer with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, when you embrace God's word, when you embrace it and you eat it, not just hold it at a distance, but consume his word, it's sweet, isn't it? The word of God to believers is a sweet thing. It's a wonderful thing. But when you digest the word of God and you follow the word of God, it can at times be hard. It can be even a hard pill to swallow. It can sometimes be sour. It'll sometimes involve ridicule from the world, maybe having to do things you don't really want to do, or maybe even persecution from the world. It can be a sour pill at times to swallow God's direction. It can feel sour. And by consuming this great scroll from heaven, John experiences the sweetness of God, yet also he's going to experience the tribulations and the trials of persecution. He's going to experience suffering for the sake of the gospel. He's going to experience dying to himself. And at times, it's going to be sour and hard to digest and hard to follow. But the bottom line, friends, the bottom line is that John's no longer an observer. No more on the sidelines writing about this. Get in the game. Get in the story. You're part of the message now, John. There's no more delay, and what does God do? He gets his people involved. Oh my goodness, that is powerful. And that's critical from chapter 10, because in chapter 11 we'll shift. The foundational purpose is God gets John involved now, and then chapter 11 continues this shift. It goes from just John getting involved to the broader church, the broader people of God getting involved. And chapter 11 is probably the first or second most debated chapter in the entire book of Revelation. The millennial reign of Christ might be the first. We'll get to that later. But chapter 11 is actually one of the more debated chapters in terms of its exact meanings. You see, friends, we're going to read about a temple. You're going to read about two witnesses. These two witnesses are going to speak for 3.5 years. They're going to be killed and be dead for 3.5 days. And then they're going to be brought back to life. And the specifics about these two witnesses, it's hotly debated in theological circles, by the way. It is. I'm going to lay out all three interpretations for you. But let me just tell you, I care less about the interpretations and more about the implications. Okay? I really do. The implications for us as the church are immense. Okay? Immense. So don't get hung up on the details. We'll talk about it. But don't get hung up on them. Get enamored with the call from God. Make sense? Get enamored with the call from God and the implications for us. With that said, here we go. Chapter 11. I, John, was given a reed like a measuring rod. He's giving a measuring tape, and I was told, go and measure the temple of God. Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. So John's told to measure the temple of God. So we have to ask the question, friends, what's the temple? What's the temple? And there's actually three interpretations of what the temple is, believe it or not. Three different interpretations among Christian history. Some people point to the fact that during the time of Christ, during the time of Revelation, there was a Jewish temple. This Jewish temple, by the way, got destroyed in 70 AD around the time of Revelation. And so some people with a more historical view of Revelation, they think it's 100% true, but more historical, say this points to the Old Testament, and then the Old Testament, this the temple, the Jewish temple around the time of Christ, the time of Revelation, that was destroyed in 70 AD. They say it's pointing to that temple being measured. Some folks say this points to a future temple. They believe that this clearly says in the future, a temple will be rebuilt, a new Jewish temple will be rebuilt. And when that happens, then all of this, the stuff that will soon take place, it gets unleashed because the Jewish temple will have been rebuilt and these things will now unfold and the consummation of God's kingdom will then come in the future. That's the second way to view the temple. And then there are folks with what I would call a more literary or more pictorial view of Revelation. They say it's 100% true, but more of an illustration. 100% true, but illustration. And they point this out. Friends, in the New Testament, who or what is most commonly referred to as the temple of God? What does the New Testament point to when it talks about God's temple? God's people. In the New Testament, God's people are the temple. God's people are the dwelling place of his Spirit. So some people say Revelation chapter 11 with these two witnesses are pointing to an illustration of the church being witnesses. Because the temple is now the dwelling place of God's people. And those folks point to the next verse, which says, exclude the outer courts of the temple. Don't measure that because that's been given to the Gentiles. So let me just say this. Whichever of those three you think might be more true, the historical, the future, or the pictorial, let me just say this. Clearly, either one says there's a measured differentiation going on here. No matter what, something's being measured. The people of God are being measured. And the non-believers are being measured. That's what's going on. And then it says that these non-believers, these non-Christians, they will trample on the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Again, some people think those 42 months happened in the past between 67 and 70 AD. I'll talk more about that with chapter 13. They think these 42 months happened in 67 through 70. Some people say, when the temple's rebuilt in the future, the 42 months will then happen. Futuristic view when these things unfold. And some people point out that God's people, which the New Testament calls a city on a hill, have always been persecuted, have always had tribulations for confined, limited amounts of period, but they would be severe. And honestly, I've studied each one. I've read articles from each side. At one time, I'm going, oh, clearly this is this. Oh, no, clearly it's this. Oh, man, this one's got a lot. As I've read these articles, I've come to the takeaway, I'm not 100% sure. I have my leaning. I'm not telling you. I'm not 100% sure of the details, but I can be 100% sure of the lesson for us to respond to. I can. Now we will be. I hope you're realizing I'm okay with not being 100% sure. I have my thoughts. I hold them loosely. I might be wrong. Because the implications I'm holding tightly, the response that we will have as a church, we're called as a church, oh, I'm going to talk to you about them in a second. All right? So with this, let me recap, okay? John's told, get involved, eat it. And then thus far, he's told, measure the temple. Could be a future temple, could be the Old Testament temple, it could even be the people of God who are called the temple of God. We don't know for sure, but he's called to measure out the temple and exclude the non-believers. And then we read the following, which is either an actual event or an amazing illustration, an amazing parable. Either way, it's 100% true. Either way, it's powerful. Verse 3, and I will appoint my two witnesses. By the way, in the Old Testament, it took two witnesses to validate something as being true. It takes two witnesses to validate that something's true. So if this is an illustration or a parable of something true, it's a way of saying the church has a true message of God. And if it's something's going to happen in the future, it's God's way of saying what these two witnesses have is the truth. It takes two witnesses in the Old Testament to validate testimony. That's huge. So these two witnesses are here, and they'll prophesy for 1,260 days. By the way, friends, that's also 42 months. By the way, that's 3.5 years again. And these two witnesses are clothed in sackcloths. And then here's an illustration. They are the two olive trees, and they are the two lampstands. So clearly there's some illustration going on here. And they stand before the Lord of the earth. Interesting phrase, the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must God. You see, these witnesses of God have the power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. They are foretelling the word of God. And they will have power to turn waters into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. And so, friends, these two witnesses from God have great power and a critical message, right? The true message of God. And they persevere. Don't get hung up in the details of was. They persevere is the details. They persevere in their witnessing. They have power in their witnessing. They are sustained in their witnessing until the job is completed. But once the job's completed, verse 7, once they've finished their testimony, the beast that comes from the pit of hell, up from the abyss, will attack them and overpower them, and will kill them. This is the first real mention of the beast of Revelation. This beast is a force from the pit of hell that kills God's true witnesses. We will talk about the beast more in future messages. It will come up again. Let me just say it that way. It will come up again. And these dead witnesses, their bodies lie in the public square of the great city. What's the great city? Tell me about the great city, Keith. Well, it's figuratively called Sodom. It's figuratively called Egypt. Egypt's not even a city, right? Think about that. It's not even a city. So what does this city represent? Do you want me to tell you? I don't know. Some people think it's Rome. If you have a historical view, some think it's the Jerusalem, or some people have different thoughts. Some people think it's figurative, but clearly it represents something. It symbolizes people who are far from God, doesn't it? Sodom, a city of people far from God. Egypt, not a city, but a people who are far from God. That's what it represents. It symbolizes people. It's a figurative city, and it's said to be where also their Lord was crucified. These are the people who killed Christ. Let me give you another illustration. This might help. This is a sidebar, but I got to take a sidebar, okay? So this is a sidebar for you. Verse 8 brings this up. It talks about the crucifixion of Jesus. Let me ask you a question about the crucifixion of Christ, okay? You ready? You ready? Historically, who killed Jesus? Romans. Specifically, Pontius Pilate, probably. You say the Roman soldiers. Historically, who else killed Jesus? Clearly, a corrupt court system killed Jesus, right? He's innocent, and a corrupt court system found him guilty. I would say a few Jewish leaders killed Jesus, right? Historically, who killed Jesus? The court, Roman soldiers, Pontius Pilate, few Jewish leaders. Theologically, who killed Christ? You did. Historically, who killed Christ? You did. 2,000 years ago, who killed Christ? Me. Do you see how that one question, who killed Jesus? Who's responsible for the death of Christ can have different, true answers? Do you see that? for me, that's what chapter 11 does. Hence the debates about how literal or how representative these two witnesses are meant to be doesn't matter to me all that much. Because either way, the implications are true for me. The implications are the same. This happens in the future. The implications for Keith are the same. This is a pictor of the church. The implications are the same. This happened 2,000 years ago. We're called to emulate these witnesses. The same is true for me today. These witnesses faithfully witness for 3.5 years, and then they're finally killed after they finished their work. And their dead bodies are on display for 3.5 days. By the way, you see the discrepancy there? They witnessed 3.5 years. Their bodies are on display for 3.5 days. That's important. That shows God's protection, the short-term suffering. Do you see that? It's beautiful. Don't miss it. Verse 9, for 3.5 days, some people from every people, every tribe, every language, every nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. By the way, we saw earlier, people from every nation and every tribe, every language will be worshiping Christ. Here we see people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group kicking the church, killing the church. Important. And the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will be celebrated by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. You see, the message of these faithful witnesses of God got them killed. Their message was not received all that well. Would you see that? Oh, but verse 11. Oh, but after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God. Picture this, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stand to their feet. And of course, terror struck those who saw them. This is resurrection. This is great news for faithful witnesses of God. They're resurrected, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. Oh man, I gotta assume it was also well done, good and faithful servants. That's me. Maybe John forgot to write that. I'm not sure. But I mean, you got to assume, come up here. And they go up in a cloud into heaven. And their enemies look on going, what? Again, some people think this is future pointing to two specific prophets. I can see that. Some people think this is a parable or illustration of a faithful church with a true witness of God being persecuted, but persevering to the point of death, to the point of resurrection. I can see that too. For me, I don't care about the distinction. Because the bottom line for me and for you is the same either way. The implications are what? We're called to be faithful witnesses. God's people are called to be faithful witnesses to the great news message of Christ in the world. And when God's people are faithful, guess what? It will be sour. Do you know that? If you're faithful to God, it will be sour in your mouth at times. It will be sour in your stomach. It will be hard. Being a faithful witness of God is hard in this world. But God will protect you. God will protect you at least until the work is done. I'm not saying it's not going to cost you your life. It might cost you your life, but even then, you'll be protected till the work is done. And even if you die, God still has you covered. And ultimately, the hope of resurrection is the ultimate promise, the ultimate protection. Can you see, friends, I am not going to get caught up in the debates. Because at the end of the day, you and I are called to respond to the work of these two faithful witnesses. That's the bottom line. Verse 4 called these faithful witnesses lampstands. Did you know that the New Testament, the words of Christ, called you and I to be lampstands with our light not being hidden? Called to be like a city on a hill where your light shines. It's a church. You and I are called to be a light, regardless of the cost. So friends, here's the bottom line. Here's the purpose of Revelation. Riverside, church that I love, Riversiders, church that I'm part of, Riversider, it's time for us to take and eat the scroll. We're going to get involved. No more sitting on the sidelines. No more observing Revelation. Get involved. It's time to take the scroll, Eat the scroll. Be a faithful witness. It's going to be sweet. The words of God, the mission of God, doing work with God and doing work with each other together is a sweet. Isn't it sweet doing mission together? It's going to be costly, though. Parts are going to be sour, by the way. It'll be costly, friends. Some of us might die in the ministry of the gospel. We do know that brothers and sisters around the world, part of the church, are dying today for the sake of the gospel. We know it's going to continue in the future. It's not going to get better. Oh, friends, so much practical stuff is in here. Do you see the practical nature of Revelation? Let me wrap up. After the witnesses resurrect, which is so cool, it's just amazing, we then read this. At the very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. I find it interesting. There's earthquake at the death of Christ, and there's earthquake now the resurrection of his faithful witnesses. Neat little parallel. I could talk all day about that, but I'm not going to. And then 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. But then the survivors of this earthquake, non-believers, ones who were gloating over the witness of God being killed, some of the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Don't miss that. I talk about some people coming to know Christ there. The second woe is past, the third woe is coming. I find that interesting. The survivors who experience this, some end up giving glory to the God of Revelation, the God of heaven. To me, that means something. The ministry of these faithful witnesses continues to have impact even after their death. Their ministry outlasts their martyrdom. Oh, friends, don't miss this. Even when things look bleak, even when we don't know how God's going to use us to make his accomplished things happen, isn't this an amazing thing? This is so cool. Don't miss that wonderful nugget. Their ministry continued on. God continued to work their ministry even after they're dead. And then the last verses of this chapter, verses 15 through 19, really should be an entire sermon. I'm not even going to read them. I'm going to ask you to read them on your own. They're incredible. Oh my goodness. More praise, more worship. It points to the final defeat of evil. It points to the ultimate never-ending reign of Christ. I mean, incredible stuff in this verses 15 through 19. It could almost be a separate sermon, but guess what? We're going to see verses 15 through 19 again unfold in the future. So I'd encourage you, read it on your own. It's powerful. I just don't have the time. With that said, friends, I hope you're seeing how powerful and how practical this can be. Chapters 10 and 11, I hope you see. This is why I'm not working too hard to identify the finer details, mark out what every person, every place means. I'm not trying to decipher every little detail because I think that misses the point. I do think there are final details. I do have my thoughts of which one is probably more right. I have a thought of every single detail. I have a thought about everything. You know this about me. I have an opinion about everything. That would miss the point. Keith, did John eat a literal scroll? I don't know. But I do know that you and I are called to consume the Word of God. You and I are called to embrace His calling, His words. Embrace being a faithful witness as we, the Word of God. Keith, will there be two literal witnesses in the future? Maybe. Or maybe it's an illustration of the broader church. Or maybe it's something that happened in 67 to 70 AD. I don't think it matters all that much because either way, you and I are now called to be faithful witnesses. We're called to emulate their faith. In the midst of opposition, the midst of persecution, the midst of hardship, the midst of it being kind of sour. Keith, will there be a literal earthquake? I think there will be a literal earthquake. But it might be representative. I don't know. But either way, it's clear. There will be a final judgment. There will be a final judgment. God will shake it to the point where it's finished. Keith, is this about a literal city? Well, I don't know. It's said it's going to be figuratively like Egypt, and which is not even a city. I don't know if it's a literal city, but I do know in every single city, there are people that reject Christ, reject his message, reject his love. And the church, the faithful witnesses, are called to bring the message of Christ to the city, to the people. Keith, will there be an actual 3.5-year tribulation period in the future? Maybe. I'm just not sure. But I do know for sure there's always been opposition and tribulation for God's faithful witnesses. For the past 2,000 years, it's always been the case. But we read here, it's limited. The opposition, the persecution is limited. And ultimately, God's in control, even when things like death and opposition are at hand. We see that. Friends, the bottom line, this is such a practical chapter. Do you see how practical this is? So I'm not going to debate the debates. I'm going to call us to respond. We're called to respond. Friends, this is so practical. So for example, Susan pointed out how we have this family faith commitment we're talking about this month. In the family faith commitment, it literally says this: I will be a visual example of Christ to people in my family. I'll be a witness, if you will, to people in my neighborhood, workplace, community, and to the church. Friends, that's chapter 11, spelled out in our commitment to each other and to the mission of God and our family faith commitment. That's the bottom line. And again, remember, this is the part of Revelation where John's now told, you're no longer allowed to observe. Get involved. Take, embrace, eat, digest. Make this calling part of you. It's sweet and it's costly. Church, we have a role. Church, we have a role. You're now part of the story, friends. I'm now part of the story. We are now part of the story going forward. At this point, we are going to join our voices together as witnesses, as declarers of truth, as people of God. We're going to join our voices together in song. If you're gathering with us online, we are so glad you're with us. You get to join with us as well. There might be more of you online than are in the room, actually. So we're glad to join you in this in many ways. We're going to join together as his faithful witnesses, declaring truth, declaring praise, declaring worship, declaring amazing theology in these songs. Then after that, Pastor Andrew is going to come up and give us a charge to be faithful witnesses as we wrap up. Faithful witnesses of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Faithful witnesses to the God who is love. Faithful witnesses to the God of the universe who will not let evil run rampant forever. Please stand with me as we sing more songs to our wonderful, amazing God. God, what an eye-opening, humbling, informative, invitational chapter this has been. Chapters. And God, I pray that we would respond faithfully, that we would not be hearers of the word, we'd be doers of the word. We would not be debaters of these chapters, we'd be emulators of these chapters. That we would be not people who talk about your word, we'd be people who digest and embrace and eat your word. God, this starts with me. I'm the one in this church who talks the most with the microphone. I'm the one who's talked a bigger game to everyone in this church than anyone else. And I'm in many ways on the sidelines when it comes to ministering the gospel to the world outside this church. So God, I pray this will start with me this week. Start with our leaders. God, I pray that even the devotionals that come from this our broader church would spark something in us this week. I'm so thankful that we are a body of Christ with diverse believers, God, some who are really good at this and some who can encourage us at this and some, like me, who have much to learn. So God, I pray that by your Spirit we'd be humble, by your Spirit we would grow, by your Spirit, we respond right now to the God of the universe who we would declare faithful and true things about you and to you. And I thank you for this amazing picture we are getting from your word. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.